Passage in John chapter 7. It'll be on the screen. We're going to look at several scriptures this morning. Jesus was and is a very controversial figure. People like to think that they agree with Jesus, or if you really want to get it the way they think about it, they're thinking that Jesus agrees with them, at least in part. And of course, in truth, that's pretty shallow thinking, because Jesus is a bright light. And when you come into the bright light from the darkness, it's a shock. You kind of have to, it's kind of like coming out of Carlsbad Caverns, or we went to Lewis and Clark Caverns, and you come out of the dark, you've been in the dark, and all of a sudden you hit the sunlight, and you almost have to cover your eyes. Jesus made a lot of startling statements and claims. It just blew people out of the water. And we're going to look at that this morning. And what we're going to see, the two claims that we're going to look at today are very familiar to us. If you've been at church, it might be new to some, but for most of us, we've heard these claims. But I got to tell you, we do not understand the impact they had when he said them, unless we understand the context in which he said them. Verses 1 and 2 of John 7 give us the setting. It says, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples may see the works you are doing. Now what? These are his physical half-brothers, and didn't mention the sisters. But he says, they said, go out and go public, because you need to show off. But they didn't believe in him. It says so. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed him. Well, can you imagine? Have you ever thought about this growing up with Jesus as your half-brother? Dad, Mom always telling you, hey, straighten up, fly right. Never have to tell Jesus that. Never has a bad attitude. Never has terrible twos. He is the perfect Son of God. He is God come in the flesh. And that's what he is, that's what he has been doing for the last 3.5 years. He's revealing God to the people. And we'll see that in a second. The Feast of Booths was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was called that because during that time, and during the time of Jesus, they did several things, but one of them was to build temporary booths. You took anything you could find. There were certain requirements, but you used wood or straw or whatever you could find laying around. But they were temporary, and you would live in those booths for 8 days as a commemoration of God caring for the Israelites in the desert and in bringing them safely into the promised land. This was about 6 months before the crucifixion. So this is the end of Jesus' ministry. He's been preaching for 3 years almost. And the other things they did, they took water from the pool of Siloam, and they carried it up to the altar in the temple, and they poured water on the altar on the last day, the 7th day of the feast. 8 days, but the last of the day of the feast. They poured water on the altar seven times. The other thing they did was they had four huge candelabras, big lampstands, in the court of the women in the temple. And of course, the temple was the highest point in Jerusalem, so at night they lit these four huge candelabras. You could see them all over the city. So the candle lighting was at night. The water pouring on the altar was during the day. It was a joyful celebration. Music and dancing all night long, not dancing like you think. Distinguished men would dance around the candelabras, and it would go on till morning. In fact, I'm going to read it out of order. D.A. Carson said this: "He who has not seen the joy at the place of the water drawing never in his life has seen joy." So this is a party. And all of these things commemorating God in the lives of Israel. And of course, the religious leaders of that day made a big to-do about we're related to Moses and Abraham, and so God loves us because of who we are. Of course, it wasn't true. But Jesus has been ministering for the better part of 3 years, and he's very well known. And so here he is. Now, his brother said, "Why don't you go up to Jerusalem?" And he said, "No, not yet." But then a little later, he went. Well, the world has one way of looking at things, and God has another way. His timing is a little different. So Jesus went to the feast in Jerusalem. And again, a very, very wonderful occasion. The streets are filled with people and so forth. Now, we come to verse 37. You have heard this before, but try to get this. On the last day of the feast, that great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, but because Jesus was not yet glorified. Can you imagine the shock? And I'm going to explain to you why it's a shock. Can you imagine the shock in that crowd when he said, in this context of pouring the water on the altar, "I am the water of life. I am the living water. If you're thirsty, come to me." I imagine people in the crowd saying, "What was that? What did he say? Living water? What's he talking about?" This is about God supplying water for the Israelites now. So Jesus is saying, this celebration we're in, this parade, this wonderful time of commemoration, it's all about me. I am that water. And that was really controversial, and it still is. He brings us to a crossroads of decision, and here's the crux. Who do you think Jesus really is? Who are you going to trust? And it becomes clear to us, especially in the darkest of times, it's either me, he says, or nobody. So in the midst of this feast, ordained by God, he stands up, a Galilean, a carpenter, who had done countless multitudes of miracles and taught amazing things, so amazing that it just confounded the people, and of course the common people loved to hear him because what he was saying was so opposite of what the religious leaders said. But he's here and he says, this water being poured out on the altar, this is a picture, this picture of God taking care of his people. I'm him. I'm what the picture's all about. Now you understand the power of what he said when he said, If anybody thirsts, let him come to me and I'll give him living water. Try to imagine the look on the people's faces. When I'm studying things like this, I just try to put myself and say, oh, I wonder what the disciples are looking like. You know, because they were constantly being amazed. They were constantly being surprised. Now here's the other thing he said. Chapter 8, look at verse 12. Again, this is during that festival. He says, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Watch this now. This is heavy. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So at evening time, these huge torches are lit, and during this time, this is still the festival, Jesus stands and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amazing statement. These pillars, when the people were looking at the lights from all over the city, it was a reminder that God had led them by a light, by fire at night. But I think primarily it was a reminder that God was with them. And so they're watching this torch lighting ceremony from all over the city, and they're rejoicing, and it's a very festive time. But in the middle of that, Jesus stands up and cries out, at least to the crowd there in the court of the women, I am the light of the world. I am the light that's being pictured here. I am the one that God sent. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. The implication is, if you're not following him, you're in darkness. Interestingly enough, Jesus did not glow himself. You say, well, come on, Pastor. Well, didn't he glow on the Mount of Transfiguration? Bible says he was transformed. His clothes shone, he shone enough so that you could see this shining person in the midst of a desert sun. He could have made himself to shine, and we think he should have because that's the way we think in our society today. If we just had some great sign, if we just had some really, really famous person who'd get saved and they could preach the gospel, then people would believe. Are you kidding? But we think that way. I have heard, who was the atheist? Madeline Murray? O'Hare? Is that the one? I remember people saying, boy, if she just, because her son got saved, if she just get saved, wouldn't that really make a difference? No, he wouldn't. Jesus is saying here, point blank, I am the fulfillment of everything that God has done redemptively throughout Scripture. So, when he wants them to look at the torches, not see him, but to hear him. He wants them, as they're looking at the torches, to hear what he has to say regarding what they represented. He wants them to connect the picture to show that he's the continuation, he's the fulfillment of everything that God was doing. The problem was, he looked so ordinary. That's still the way he works, by the way. He takes the ordinary. He takes us. You and me, the body of Christ, to bring people to himself. He uses normal people to give this amazing story. The amazing story of the gospel that transformed us, it changed us. And when we tell people, well, let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. And God takes that story, and by the power of his Spirit and by the grace of God, he makes that story believable. That's the way he works today. Amen. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Just an amazing statement, and they had to give it consideration. We receive the light, listen, by hearing it, by hearing him. What does the Bible say about light? Well, it says a ton. In fact, if you get on your computer, my computer has been dead now for 2 weeks, seems like, and it's been a, well, it's kind of been a blessing. Can't get on my Bible thing, but I haven't seen a news clip in 2 weeks, week and a half. I've just been in la-la land. I've been thinking about good things. I've been thinking about the Lord's stuff. I've been busier, and it's been great. All good news, no bad news. The Bible has a lot to say, and I was going to say, if you turn on your computer, it'll say, whoops, too much information. You got to confine it. But the Bible has a lot to say about light, and it's really powerful. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it says in verse 3, God said, let there be light. And there was light. So what day was that, class? That was the first day. When did God create the sun and the moon? On the fourth day. See, you and I think without the sun, without the moon, we don't have any light. That is just not true. Light is more of an eternal reality than the sun and the moon. Listen to Revelation 21. The city had no need of the sun. That's coming, by the way. The new creation, the new heaven, the new earth. And he's talking about that city had no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. You realize before there was a creation that God is a glorious being and there was light flooding everywhere? Its lamp is the Lamb. There's a reason, though, that God said, let there be light. Because everything else is made from it. It's energy. And so it makes perfect sense that God should create light. We still don't know what it is. We can measure what it does. I cut out about 3 pages, you'll thank me, of scientific stuff that I couldn't understand. But it sounded impressive, and I was going to read it to you because I was going to show you how all the scientists think about all this stuff. So I just put them aside and cut to the chase. We don't know what it is. Nobody knows what gravity is. Nobody knows what electromagnetism is. We live in a mystery. We don't understand everything that's going on. We know they're there, the forces of physics. I mean, the scientists take credit for it. But the truth is, we live in a mystery that's far beyond what we can comprehend. In the next creation, here's another passage, Revelation 22, 1 through 5, he says there's no need for light bulbs. Oh, when these, what do they call them? I could never think of it, and I really show my ignorance. The light, huh? What kind of light bulbs do we have that last forever? Huh? LED, yeah. I'm not going to tell you how dumb I really am. But anyway, no LED bulbs. It says, "For no need for lights, candles, or the sun, for the Lord himself will be their light." So we live in this mystery. Think, and I want you to think, everything we have, light, life, love, everything is on loan to us from God. We didn't create anything. We measure it. We mess with it. But we don't really comprehend it. We take the Lord himself completely for granted. And God holds this. Listen now. God holds this against mankind. In Romans 1, should be on the screen. Let me read it. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, listen, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Romans 1 that we just read, verse 18, is an indictment against mankind for suppressing the knowledge of God. They literally push it out of their thinking. This is why this is a perfect metaphor for salvation, in that when we turn away from God, we kind of enter a spiritual darkness. And the metaphor in Scripture for God doing his work is that God is penetrating the darkness with his light. It reminds us of what true reality really is. There are so many references in the Old Testament to light, and I'm going to take one and condense it so that we'll understand in a small way how light represents God's coming kingdom and God's coming king. And we know the passage well, at least we know a couple of verses. It's the verses leading up to Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 that we kind of need to get a handle. Of course, we know a child is born, a son is given. By the way, did you ever stop to think? It doesn't say a son is born. A child is born, a son is given, because Jesus Christ was born physically, but he is the eternal pre-existing God. We'll read that in just a minute. But in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, there will be no more gloom for her, speaking of Israel, who was in anguish. In other words, the darkness was not permanent. There will be a sunrise, a light, and the light is coming. It says this in Isaiah. The light is coming out of Galilee of the Gentiles. And he says in verse 2, a great light will shine on those who walk in darkness, and the light is a person. And this person is the child, a divine humanity, and he is bringing with him great blessings. And, of course, the blessings are enumerated in this passage. Verse 2, he's bringing light. Verse 3, joy. Verse 4 talks about security because he says, I have broken the rod of the oppressor. Verse 5, he's bringing peace in that there will be no more war. The light then is bringing everything that has meaning for us in this life. It all comes from God. Now, when we talk about light, when we go to the New Testament, we are now in John chapter 1. Should be on the screen. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. And what he's saying here is that Jesus Christ is not created. He created everything. He was not created because he was in the beginning with God. He was God. He was the Word in the beginning. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so he says the life is the light of men. Jesus Christ literally is that light that penetrates the darkness in a literal sense. He literally penetrates the darkness. Stay with me now. We're reading some scripture, but it'll all come to a point here. Verse 9. The true light, speaking of Christ, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. They did not know him because they were steeped in moral, spiritual, ethical darkness. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The word, the first word adjective there, own, is neuter, is saying he came unto his own, the world that he made, the physical property. But when we come to the second word, it's masculine. So he came to his own people, and they wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted to stay in the darkness. Verse 12 said, but there were some, I hope you're listening to this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right or the authority to become the children of God. I want you, we're going to read one more verse, and then we're going to connect it with chapter 14, and then we'll kind of bring our thoughts together. And the Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, watch this now, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Turn over to John chapter 12. And Jesus, verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. That's interesting. Whoever believes in him who sent me, conversely, is if you don't believe in me, you don't believe in God. See, there are a lot of people today, they don't like to talk about Jesus. In fact, you can talk about God in a newsy kind of way on television, but you can't mention Jesus because that's not real knowledge. You can't really have a revelation of God. And yet, he says, if you don't, and yet there are people that say, well, I believe in God, I just don't believe that Jesus is God. Jesus says, if you don't believe in me, that God sent me, that I am truly who I say I am, the Son of God, then you don't believe in the Father. Amen. That's a horrendous statement for a pluralistic society. Our society today flat out denies and rejects Jesus being the only way. And he says, if you want to believe in God, you have to believe in me. Verse 45, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Wow. Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. We're equal. That's what he's stating. That's why I'm saying what he says is stunning to people. You go to John chapter 14 where Philip said, as the Lord was getting ready to go to the cross and he's been talking to his disciples and he goes and they're having this time together in John 14 and Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and it'll satisfy us. And Jesus said, Philip, have you been with me so long that you don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 46, I have come into the world as light. So now Jesus is stating this. I've come into a dark world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So if you don't know Jesus, you're in darkness. That's what he says. Light is a metaphor for who Jesus is and what he did. In fact, I'll read from Hebrews, and I think that might be on the screen. He says this, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created a world. Now watch this. He is the radiance, Jesus, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You want to know who Jesus is? He's the one that's keeping everything together by his powerful word. I know what we think. We don't worry about the sun coming up in the morning or going down in the evening. It just happens. And what God did was he just put everything in there and just kind of blew on it, and everything is going, and just, it has, no. You know why the sun is still in the sky? Because Jesus, by his word, keeps it there. You know why you're breathing right now? Because God is giving you breath right now. Amen. He upholds everything by his word. This picture of light is so powerful, transforming. So think now what it means when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Literally, he is the light of the world. He is the source of all light. He is the source of all energy. John 3:16. We know it so well. God so loved the world, for God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, trusts in him, should not perish but have everlasting life, which means if you have not trusted in him, you are perishing right now. If you're sitting in the pew and you have never trusted Jesus Christ, the Bible says that right now, as you sit there, you are perishing. So how do we respond to the one who came, took upon himself a human body, and will have that human body for eternity to come? We have a human being who's running the universe, but like no human being we've ever met, who in himself has all the energy of the universe and controls everything by merely what he says. How do you respond to somebody like that? And he calls you to respond. First of all, we must come to the light, because we're not born into the light. I know what the world says. The world says there's a little bit of divinity in all of us. Really? I was going to go somewhere with that, but I decided not to. I was going to say, let me come to your house, or worse, you come to my house. But anyway, because we're not born into the light. You haven't come to Jesus. If you haven't come to Jesus, you're still in the dark. That's what he's saying. So here's what we need to realize. Three things. I'm going to be done. It begins by realizing we live in the dark. It's hard for folks in our culture, in our society, to admit that they are in the dark. We are enlightened. We hold God up to our autonomous thinking, and we think we're so smart. The truth is, this world of ours is so confused, it's more confused than ever. We're always looking for somebody who has answers, and it seems like, oh, this guy has the answers, and then, how dumb can you be? We don't even know what the questions are. Paul said to the Romans about man's rebellion in that verse, chapter, Romans 1. He said this, thinking themselves to be wise when they turned away from God into darkness. Thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. What he is saying is they became profoundly stupid. And only God can fix stupid. God has a way of dimming the light in our lives so we begin to see that life in and of itself is not that satisfying. So I'm thinking about this. I'm in my garage. I like to go to my garage. We have two chairs in the garage. I put one chair there to put my shoes on, but now my wife's got a chair in there. She likes to come out and get warm. Well, I like to come out and talk to her, so we have two chairs in our garage, and people drive by, and they see us sitting in the garage, we think, and we always talk about, I wonder what they're thinking about us. Do they think we're weird? So anyway, we're out in the garage, but the other day, I was out in the garage last night, in fact, and I was thinking about this and praying about this, and I was just sitting there, and I was just thinking about my life, and I'm just thinking how my thoughts, there's not a day goes by that I'm not thinking about how this relates and how God, I have no thoughts that somehow God doesn't enter into them. If I want to do something or plan something or whatever, but somehow God is always right there, and I can't remember because I got saved when I was little. I just can't remember a time ever. So I tried to imagine last night sitting in my garage. Try to imagine what it would be like if you didn't know God and you never thought about him. I can't even imagine. If all you did was say, okay, what am I going to do tomorrow? Okay, I got this to do, that to do, yeah. I got the job, yeah, I got... And all you thought about was this life? Really? How unsatisfying would that be? How dull. I mean, to never have the hope that, because the older you get, we were talking about it today, the more wrinkles there are, the slower we go. And after a while, we're going to be, you know where, in eternity. And I just, because so everything I was thinking about, we're going to Washington next week. Why are we going? Retirement. Retirement for a pastor who's 70 years old, who was 15 years old when I first met him. Got saved, a teenager, got saved. 7.5 years, he became my assistant pastor. So we're going up there. He's retiring. That kid is 70. Don't ask how old I am. No. And so, but everything. I'm going to stay with my brother and sister. We're going to have a ball. We have more fun. We laugh harder than anybody you've ever seen. And the Lord's the center of all of it. My mom sent us off to Sunday school. I know I've said it. I was 6. My wife and I were talking about it the other day. She said, really? You were 6? And my brother was 3. We walked to Sunday school 6 blocks. We'd never do that today. We had to look alike. She dressed us alike. One day we were going to church. This is free. We were going to church. My brother went out and got dirty. And so she had to change him and had changed me to match him. No, if I'm a little not there, you kind of got where it came from. We went to Sunday school. We came home talking about Jesus. My folks went to Sunday school. They got saved. We got saved. And our whole direction for our family changed in a heartbeat. Amen. We were thinking different, living different. Life took on a whole new theme. I can't imagine living in this world not and getting up in the morning and not thinking about, okay, Lord, what was that you said? And thinking about, tomorrow I'm going to Pear Valley. I'm going to talk to a bunch of senior citizens who are up in their 80s and 90s, and we're going to have more fun, the 10 or 12 or 14 of us, and we're going to talk about the scriptures, and we're going to talk about heaven. And when we leave there, we are walking 6 feet off the ground. Because it's real. Because God is light, and the light has penetrated the darkness. Amen. You have to admit you're in the dark. And you are, if you don't know Christ. Another thing. Another realization. By the way, let me just say this. Let me say this about the world. They don't know where it comes from. We're taught it's a big accident. Despite the fact, and it's obvious, there seems to be a design here in the world. Look at the body. Seems like there is a design. It kind of, maybe there was a designer, think? The world doesn't know where it's going. We're taught when we die, we cease to exist, but intuitively we know that's not true. Sure not. And the world doesn't know why it's here, and this is huge, because people are looking for meaning in their lives, and we are told to create meaning. But if we're just accidents who disappear when we die, why? Why pretend there's meaning if we just die? But that's what we're taught, and we're taught it in all of our elite structures, and it's all darkness. The world can't agree on what's good. We are taught to make up our own morality. How's that going for us? How can we trust our moral sense, our moral values, when our brains are accidents? The world says what's good for me may not be good for you. The Greek word for that is blogna, or for you from Texas, baloney. Intuitively, again, we know better, but it's been pushed into our thinking over the last 300 years when the Enlightenment emerged, and it's all darkness, and we are flying blind without God. So it comes down to this. You have to realize you're in a darkness, but then You have to realize there's a choice that needs to be made. Everybody in this room has to make a choice. And you will. Everybody in this room to this point has made a choice. If you've never heard of Nabil Qureshi, he was a Muslim young man, brilliant scholar, brilliant Muslim, loved to debate Christians, a lawyer. And he would, all through school, he said, high school, he said, I'd run into a Christian because we were in the States or somewhere where, and Christian people, and he said, and I just loved turning him inside out. He said, one day I ran into two guys, very kind, very calm, and knowledgeable, and we got into a debate. And for the next 4 years, he said, we debated. He said, and if you've never seen that video, you need to see it. So he's telling the testimony, so he is saying, I examined Christianity for 4 years, and he said, then I said to myself, well, I need to be able to do the same thing with the Quran and with Muslim religion, and it all fell apart. And finally he said, I was absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ was God's Son come to earth, and he said, one thing was standing in my way, the decision to embrace Christ. He said, I realized that if I did, my father would disown me. And he did. But he said, why the hesitation? You know why? Because when you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son who died for me on the cross, and now I embrace him and I trust him to be my Savior, what you are saying, my belief has changed. I have turned, I am trusting Christ. I no longer believe what I used to believe about God. You have to choose. You have to come to a place where you put your full weight on Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to make it hard. It's not hard. Children get saved. I got saved as a child. They really put their weight on Jesus. They say, we know who he is. And they believe. But there comes a place where you say, Lord, you've got to get me out of the darkness. Because you can't get yourself out of the darkness. I got to tell this. Forgive me. I got to tell it. My wife's brother was a criminal. A gangster. And I was his assistant after he got saved. I'm telling you this because I want you to hear what was going through his mind. He quit school at 13. He could do things with a deck of cards that would make your eyeballs fall out of your head. I won't go into that. But anyway, you didn't want to gamble with him. He was a hustler. He was in trouble, arrested a lot. He had three girls, going to have four. But later in life, because life got hard, and he was in trouble a lot, and he said, I've got to change. He moved from Dallas to Houston, bought a business, music, but it didn't work out. Came back to Dallas. He's just pacing the floor. He can't change and he wants to change. He knows if he doesn't, something's not going to be good. And he's thinking about his family. One night, my wife, his sister, she'd cried for him a lot. He'd see her crying. What's the matter? I'm just praying for my family to be saved. None of them were saved. And he said, well, we're fine. One night, she got him to go to church and hear a pastor, the pastor that married us, preach on, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And he heard that sermon. He went home, and Mama said he was just pacing the floor. And the next day he got up and he says, I think I'm going to go to the movies. He just was a nervous wreck. And Mama got on the phone and said to the preacher, you better get over here because he's getting ready to go to the movies, but I think you could talk to him. And the preacher said, if I'd have known who he was, I would have never gone over there. But he went over there and he witnessed to Clyde. And here's his response, because he knew he was in the dark. He said, if Jesus Christ will take me, I sure will take him. All that trying, all that laboring got changed in 30 seconds. He trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, got on the phone, called his brother and said, you're not going to believe this, R.B. You're not going to believe what just happened to me. I just got saved. R.B. thought he lost his mind. That next Wednesday, he was in church. Next Thursday, he said, what do we do next? He said he was so excited. You know what he did? He went down to the church office and hung out with the pastor 4 days after he got saved. Then he became a Sunday school teacher. Won more people to Christ, had a Sunday school class, 60, 70 people. Became a pastor. I didn't know all this when I became his pastor, because it has scared me out of my mind. You know, the thing about it is, you never met a kinder person. God changed him. That's what we're talking about. If you're not saved, you're in the dark. And you have to admit it. And then you have to realize you have a decision to make. And nobody can make it for you. Last thing, we're done. Coming to Christ results in being born again, born from above. Jesus told Nicodemus, a religious man, you can't go to heaven. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you've been born from above, unless you've been born of water and the Spirit. Well, the water refers to Ezekiel when Jesus told Israel, I will cleanse you with pure water. But he says, when you trust Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes into your very soul, into your very being, and you are born from above. You are either in or out. You're either out of the flesh, darkness, into the Spirit, light. But we were born in darkness. And when we come to the light, Jesus Christ imparts his... He said he was the light and the life. When you come to Christ, he imparts his life in you. So that all of a sudden, you're changed. You're not trying to turn over a new leaf. You just got a new nature. New birth is the entry into the world of light and life. And God, it's all of God's grace. He's done it all. It's not our light that's shining. It's his light. Now, I want to say this in closing. And I want to be very careful how I say it. I told you this is a weight on me. And then we're going to pray. You are not a Christian just because you believe Jesus is the Son of God. That doesn't make you a Christian. You're not a Christian if you believe he died on the cross for you. I mean, you may agree with everything that's being preached from this pulpit. That doesn't make you a Christian. You don't become a Christian simply because you prayed a prayer. I mean, you have to ask God to save you, and he'll save you. Never turn anybody away. You have to ask him, but just praying words, that doesn't save anybody. Asking him to help you from some form of trouble is not the same as asking him to give you eternal life. In fact, last Monday at Pear Valley, we had a new lady, and we were talking afterwards, and I asked her if she knew the Lord, and she said, oh, I sure do, and she said, it happened in a train crash, and one of these days, I want to tell you about it. Well, she may have gotten saved in a train crash, but asking God to save you from a train crash is not the same thing as asking God to save you from hell. Amen. You If you're not a Christian, then this morning, why would you wait? Why would you wait a second longer? I don't know your heart. Maybe everybody in this room is a Christian. I've got a feeling, though, there might be somebody, and maybe you've been confused about what a Christian is. Being a Baptist doesn't make you a Christian any more than any other religion makes you a Christian. So we're going to pray. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer of salvation. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in the dark. If you will pray from your heart to God's heart, the words aren't that important. It's the fact that you want to give your heart to Christ. But if you'll pray, I'll form the prayer. You pray it from your heart to God's heart. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you can be saved sitting right where you are in the next moments. Let's pray. Here's the prayer. Father in heaven, I believe your Son, Jesus Christ, is the Lord of the universe. And I believe that you sent him to earth to rescue mankind. I believe he lived a perfect life and died on the cross to pay for my sins. Lord, I acknowledge that I have sinned against you. But I ask you to forgive me and save me because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. I invite Jesus Christ to come into my heart and my life and be my Lord and my Savior. Today I'm trusting him and him alone. Amen. Our heads are bowed. No one's looking. We're not going to embarrass a single person. We would never do that. But if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, would you raise your hand? No one's looking. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Amen. Someone else. Why are you analyzing? All the analyzing is just an analyzing away from Christ. For those of us who know the Lord, do you realize how dark the world is? Do you realize how valuable, how absolutely essential it is for you and I to live in the light, to hear what Jesus says, and to conduct ourselves accordingly. Our Father, we are so thankful for the grace of God. So thankful that even though we were wretched and miserable and lost and undone, you reached out to get us. You rescued us by sending your dear Son to bring us to yourself, to reconcile us to you. Lord, the world we're living in is broken, it's dark, it's dangerous. Would you help us to see the importance that we need to live according to light? We need to live We need to think like Jesus thinks and live accordingly. And we need to live in this world thinking about the world to come. Thank you for your amazing grace. We pray in Jesus' name.